The title of the sermon is What's Wrong with Abortion? What's Wrong with Abortion? If I get choked up this morning, that's because I have a little throat cold, so I've got two cough drops in my mouth right now, one in this cheek, one in this cheek, so I'm doing my best, but just so you know what's going on. What's wrong with abortion? Isn't it just a woman's issue, and since I'm a man, I should just be quiet about it? Isn't it just about reproductive rights? We live in a free country. Shouldn't a woman have the right to do what she wants with her own body? Isn't it a private issue between a woman and her doctor? Isn't abortion about protecting women? Isn't abortion just the termination of a pregnancy? I mean, what's wrong with that? In other words, why are Christians against abortion? We're doing a sermon series called Apologetics right now. What is apologetics? Well, it comes from 1 Peter 3:15. If you look at that verse with me, 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." Apologetics is all about defending your faith. And that word defense there in that verse, the Greek word is apologia. It has nothing to do with apologizing for anything or saying you're sorry for anything. It was originally used as a term in a court of law. First, somebody would make an accusation against you, and then you would have the opportunity to give a defense, to make an apologia, to defend yourself. So the word apologia or apologetics has to do with defending the Christian faith. You, the Bible says, as a Christian, not just a preacher, not just a missionary, but all Christians need to be ready to make a defense, to be able to defend your beliefs. Why do you believe in the Bible? Why do you believe in Jesus Christ? Why do you believe in creation rather than evolution? And on and on. It's not enough to know what you believe as a Christian. You need to know why you believe it. Today we're going to look at a particular question about abortion. Christians are pro-life, and we're passionately pro-life. The question this morning is, why are Christians pro-life? Non-believers want to know, why are Christians so passionate about this abortion issue? What is the big deal? My goal this morning is twofold. The first thing is, I want to persuade you to become pro-life. If you're not already pro-life and you're a Christian, I want to persuade you to do that this morning. The second goal is, if you are pro-life, I want to equip you to make the case for life, to be able to defend the biblical position on life and on abortion. Now, what do I mean by pro-life? Let's be real clear this morning. What does it mean to be pro-life? There are people who consider themselves to be pro-life, but they're not really pro-life. They're kind of on the fence. They're kind of in the middle. They're wishy-washy. Let me share with you what it really means to be pro-life. I've got a definition up there. To be pro-life is to be personally and politically against all abortions. To be pro-life is to vote for pro-life politicians. It's to never have an abortion or perform an abortion or urge anyone to have an abortion. That's the official pro-life position. That's what it really means to be pro-life. And all Christians should be pro-life. All Christians should be equipped to make the case for life. In fact, the Southern Baptists, the largest Protestant denomination in America, of which we are a part, in 2021, the Southern Baptist Convention passed a resolution called Abolishing Abortion. Now, this has always been the Southern Baptist position, as long as I can remember. And that called for, quote, the abolishing of abortion immediately without exception or compromise. Now, this is, in general, what Protestant Christians, evangelical Christians, whatever denomination, believe about abortion. We're all pro-life. The Roman Catholic Church is officially pro-life. The Catechism of the Catholic Church states this: since the first century, the church has affirmed the moral evil of every procured abortion. This teaching has not changed and remains unchangeable. Direct abortion, that is to say, abortion willed either as an end or a means, is gravely contrary to the moral law. Christians should be pro-life. Unfortunately, there are many Christians who are not pro-life. And these fall into several categories. These Christians who are not pro-life all the way fall into several categories. First, some Christians are proudly pro-abortion. I have seen Christians, especially on YouTube, who are proudly Christian and proudly pro-abortion. I mean, they are passionately pro-abortion, and you're just thinking, like, it makes you want to cross your eyes when they talk to you. It just doesn't make sense. But that's them. Then there are some Christians who claim to be pro-life personally, but pro-life politically. Then there are Christians who claim to be pro-life personally and politically, and yet if you looked at their voting record, they consistently vote for the pro-abortion politicians. So there's some contradiction there. Then there, and usually the excuse there is, well, I don't want to be a one-issue voter. There are just too many issues with the Republican Party that I disagree with, and so I wish I could vote pro-life politically, but I just can't get on board with the Republican platform. Then there are some Christians who are pro-life personally and politically, but they don't vote. They're not engaged. They're not helping. They're not making a difference. And then finally, there are some Christians who are both pro-life personally and politically, but they don't know how to make the case. They don't know how to explain why they believe what they believe. I want to help you with that, with all of that this morning. So we have a lot of work to do. Let me start with some history. Bring us up to speed. On January 22nd, 1973, and this is why, by the way, many preachers around the country deal with abortion in January. It's because Roe v. Wade happened in January. On January 22nd, 1973, in a case called Roe v. Wade, the Supreme Court made abortion legal for any reason during all 9 months of pregnancy in all 50 states. So this established abortion as a federal constitutional right, which means states could no longer restrict or abolish abortion. Fast forward. Praise the Lord, June 24th, 2022, in a case called Dobbs versus Jackson, the Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade, eliminating the federal constitutional right to abortion. So this allowed states to place restrictions and even abolish abortion. So now you have states that are restricting and abolishing abortion. For example, the state of Florida. Last year in May, the state of Florida enacted a 6-week abortion ban. So it's not a complete abolishing of abortion, but they said women can no longer have abortions past 6 weeks of pregnancy. And of course, they've seen a drastic decrease in abortion in their state, one of the most populous states in the nation. And then you have other states like Louisiana, which I'm proud to say Louisiana is deemed the second most pro-life state in the nation. Louisiana abolished abortion altogether. On June 24th, 2022, Louisiana passed the Human Life Protection Act, making abortion illegal. And by the way, some people estimate that since that time in 2022, since Louisiana abolished abortion, that as many as 18,000 preborn children have been saved in Louisiana. 18,000. Now the bad news is that abortion is still wildly popular in America. According to a Gallup survey in 2024, just last year, 50% of Americans think abortion should be legal under certain circumstances. 35% think it should be legal in all circumstances. Only 12% think abortion should be illegal in all circumstances. That means only 12% are truly pro-life. 54% consider themselves to be pro-choice. 60% say that overturning Roe was a bad decision. 54% say abortion is morally acceptable. Unfortunately, even with the overturning of Roe, abortion in America has not gone down. It's actually slightly increased. Since the overturning of Roe, there have been more abortions in America. Since Roe v. Wade in 1973, more than 63 million abortions have occurred in the United States. About 4,000 a day. 4,000 preborn children are murdered every single day. Abortion is the most common surgical procedure in the United States, 4,000 times a day. Abortion is the leading cause, or was the leading cause, of death in the world in 2024, with over 45 million killed. 42% of all human deaths in 2024 were from abortion. Globally, there were more deaths from abortion in 2024 than deaths from cancer, malaria, AIDS, smoking, alcohol, and traffic accidents combined. In America, abortion is particularly a black problem. While abortion accounts for a third of all natural deaths, or annual deaths, not natural, a third of all annual deaths in the United States, it accounts for 60% of all African-American deaths. 52% of African-American pregnancies end in abortion. Nearly 1,800 black babies are aborted every single day. 39.5% of all abortions in America are performed on black babies, despite the fact that blacks make up only 12.5% of the population. All of this has caused one prominent black pastor to call abortion the black genocide. Like I said, we've got a lot of work to do, and my goal is to persuade you to become pro-life or to equip you to make the case for life. So what's the case for life? Very simple. This is something that anybody can wrap their mind around and remember. The case for life is three simple points. Murder is wrong, number one. Number two, abortion is murder. Number three, therefore, abortion is wrong. Real simple. Murder is wrong. Abortion is murder. Therefore, abortion is wrong. Real simple. If you remember from a couple of weeks ago, this kind of an argument is called a syllogism. A syllogism is a form of argument that has three points. The first two are premises, and the third is a conclusion. And the way a syllogism works is that if the two premises are true, then the conclusion is also true. And so let's look at this argument. We're going to look at all three points. The first point is, in the case for life, is that murder is wrong. Let's just talk about murder for just a moment. Of course, murder is not just morally wrong, it should be legally wrong. What is murder? This is important that you define murder. Murder is the intentional killing of an innocent human being. The intentional killing of an innocent human being, or the unjustifiable killing of a human being, which means that not all killing is murder. For example, killing plants is not murder. Some of you are going to leave some of your plants out. You just don't feel like pulling them in for the winter, for this storm. And you're going to kill those plants. Hopefully not. That's not murder. I use Weed and Feed, Roundup, products like that all the time. That's not murder. Killing animals is not murder. This week we have the exterminator coming to our house, and he's going to go around the house and killing all the bugs. That's not murder. When I was a kid living in Youngsville, we had a mouse problem one year, a mouse infestation. We lived out in the country. So we had to put mouse traps up all over the house. And every morning we'd wake up to some more dead mice. Now that's not murder. Not all killing is murder, and not all killing of human beings is murder. Capital punishment is not murder. Killing in war is not murder. Killing in self-defense is not considered to be murder. Murder is the intentional killing of an innocent human being, or the unjustifiable killing of a human being. The Bible says several things about murder. It is against God's will. It's one of the big ten, one of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20:13 says, "Do not murder. Thou shalt not murder." To put it in the King James Version, the Bible says that murderers should receive capital punishment, the strictest and most severe form of punishment is reserved for those who commit murder. Leviticus 24:17, if a man kills anyone, he must be put to death. The Bible says that murder is wrong because it violates God's character. And so to play a little game with you about ethics, why is something wrong? What makes something wrong? Well, some people might say, well, there is no such thing as right or wrong. Morality is relative. It's personal opinion. Morality is decided by society at large. There's no objective, universal morality. The problem with that is nobody agrees with that. Everybody knows that there is objective, universal morality. For example, is it ever right? Is it ever good to torture babies and rape women? Is that ever okay? Wherever you live, at any time period, it's never okay. That's always wrong. And so morality is universal. Some people say, well, what makes something evil, what makes something wrong, is if it's illegal. If it's illegal, then that's what makes it wrong. I remember one time I was at work, and the Supreme Court had just decided that gay marriage was now legal. And so a coworker said, so now as a pastor, are you going to start performing gay weddings? And I said, no. She said, why not? They changed the law. as if the law of the land, the civil law is what determines whether or not something is right or wrong. Sometimes the law gets it wrong. You know, in some countries, many countries, it's illegal to convert to Christianity. It is against the law to convert to Christianity. That's obviously wrong. The law in that case is wrong. What makes something wrong? What makes something evil? You might say, well, the Bible. If the Bible says it's wrong, that's what makes it wrong. Well, you're getting warmer, but why does the Bible say that some things are right and some things are wrong? It has to do with the character of God. God's character is what determines and defines morality. So if something conforms to God's character, it's good. If something does not conform or conflicts or contradicts with God's character, then it's evil, it's immoral. The reason why murder is wrong, why it's evil, is because it contradicts God's character. The Bible says God is love. God is love. There's nothing loving about murder. So the Bible says in Romans 13:9, the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment, all are summed up by this, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, the reason why these things are wrong is because they contradict God's character quality of love. The Bible also says that murder is not something that a true Christian does. It's not something that a true Christian does. 1 John 3:15 says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. And finally, the Bible says that murderers, even murderers, can receive God's forgiveness. Even murderers can receive God's forgiveness. So we're talking today about the evil of abortion. Abortion is wrong. Abortion is murder. That's where I'm headed in my sermon this morning. But I want you to know that there's no one who is beyond the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. If you've had an abortion, if you've urged or encouraged someone to get an abortion, if you've performed an abortion, you can be forgiven. Anybody can be forgiven if you repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Anyone can be forgiven and receive eternal life. You just have to repent and put your faith in Jesus. So the first point in our syllogism, in our argument, is that murder is wrong. Now, I really didn't have to go there, did I? Everybody agrees murder is wrong. Number two, let's go to the second point in our argument. Abortion is murder. Abortion is murder. This is where disagreement comes in, right? This is where people begin to disagree. Everybody agrees murder is wrong. People who are pro-choice, people who are pro-abortion, people who are pro-life, we all agree murder's bad, murder's wrong. The problem is not everybody agrees that abortion is murder. Nobody on the pro-abortion side would say, yes, abortion is murder, but I still believe it should be legal. Nobody would say that. If murder is intentionally killing a human being, then everybody should agree that abortion is murder and abortion, therefore, is wrong. So why doesn't everybody agree that abortion is murder? What's the problem? Well, this is where the ultimate question comes into the abortion debate. The ultimate question is, what is it? What is it? The only reasonable explanation that a pro-abortion advocate could give for why abortion should be legal is that, well, the unborn, the preborn child is not human, because murder is the intentional killing of an innocent human being. Therefore, what is that? Well, it must not be a human being. That's the ultimate question. What is it? If my son was playing in his room and he shouted out to me, Dad, can I kill it? What's the ultimate question? What is it? If it's a cockroach, please. If it's your sister, no, don't touch her. So what is it? That's the ultimate question. What is it? Well, what does science say? Science unanimously agrees that preborn children are human beings from the moment of conception, from the moment of fertilization. Human life begins when an egg and sperm fuse together, forming a human embryo with his or her own DNA. I mean, the moment of conception, that's what science says. Let me quote from a couple of really smart people. Princeton professor Robert P. George. He says, from a purely biological perspective, scientists can identify the point at which human life begins. The relevant studies are legion, that means many. The biological facts are uncontested. The method of analysis applied to the data is universally accepted. Science overwhelmingly supports the idea that life begins at conception. That's when human life begins, the moment of conception. One more quote, Dr. Jaime Gordon is the founder and director of the Mayo Clinic's world-renowned medical genetics program and submitted the following expert testimony before Congress. Quote, I think we can now also say that the question of the beginning of life, when life begins, is no longer a question for theological or philosophical dispute. It is an established scientific fact. Theologians and philosophers may go on to debate the meaning of life or purpose of life, but it is an established fact that all life, including human life, begins at the moment of conception. So human life does not begin when the heart begins to beat at 6 weeks. Human life does not begin at the point of viability or 20 weeks pregnant. Human life, according to science, begins the moment of conception, the moment of fertilization. Now, if this is what science says, if this is what scientific facts point to, then why doesn't everyone agree that the preborn are human, that they're fully alive, that they're deserving of all human rights? Well, there are four common arguments that are usually given against the humanity and the aliveness of the preborn. Four common arguments, and they can be remembered with an acronym called SLED, S-L-E-D. This is good for you to write down, SLED. These are the arguments that are given by pro-abortion advocates as to why the preborn are not fully human, why they're not fully alive. The first one is S, size. The argument goes like this. The unborn are not human because they are so small. They're so small. Well, a third grade boy is much smaller than an adult male. Does that mean that that third grade boy is any less human or any less alive? Of course not. And so size has nothing to do with a person's humanity or aliveness. The L in SLED stands for level of development. Level of development. The argument goes like this. The unborn or the preborn are not human because they are not fully developed. Well, again, neither is a third grader. A third grade boy is still developing in his mind, his muscles, his bones, his reproductive system. He is far from fully developed. Does that mean that a third grade boy is not fully human, not fully alive? Of course not. And so level of development does not determine a person's humanity or aliveness. The E in SLED is environment. This is the third argument, which goes like this. The preborn or unborn are not human because they are inside a woman's body. It's in her body, so it's not fully human. It's not fully alive. Well, go back to our third grade boy. Is there anywhere in the world, anywhere in the universe that a third grade boy could go that would make him less human or less alive? We've got some third grade boys in our church. What if they went to Texas? Would that mean that they're less alive? What if they went to Russia or China? Would they be less human? No. What if they went to the moon? Would they be less human or less alive? No. Your environment has nothing to do with your humanness or level of aliveness. And then finally, the D in SLED is degree of dependency. Degree of dependency. The argument goes like this. The preborn or the unborn are dependent on their mother and cannot survive on their own. Therefore, they are not human. They're fully dependent on their mother. Therefore, she has the right to kill them. Well, the problem is if you take a six-month-old baby, a one-year-old baby, a two-year-old baby, they're still fully dependent on their mother. They can't feed themselves. They can't clothe themselves. They can't clean themselves. They can't transport themselves anywhere. They can't think for themselves. They are fully dependent. Does that mean a two-year-old child is not fully human or not fully alive? Of course not. And so degree of dependency has nothing to do with a person's humanness or aliveness. And so the preborn are human beings from the moment of conception or fertilization. Now, murder is intentionally killing an innocent human being. It's the unjustifiable killing of a human being, therefore abortion is murder. Abortion is not just the termination of a pregnancy, it's murder. Abortion is not a reproductive right, it's a murderous wrong. So, let's go back to our syllogism and see where we are. The first point, murder is wrong. The second point, abortion is murder. According to science, according to logic, abortion is murder. Therefore, that leads to the conclusion. If our first two premises are correct, that leads to the conclusion. That means the conclusion must also be correct. The conclusion is abortion is wrong. If abortion is wrong, by the way, if it's murder, then it shouldn't just be morally wrong. It should be legally wrong, like all forms of murder. So again, why is there still disagreement? This is not hard, y'all, is it? This is easy to understand. So why is there still disagreement? Well, there's two reasons. Number one is some people are uninformed. They're just uneducated. They've never heard the case for life as I'm giving it to you today. And we've had that before. I've had people come to Church Acadiana and leave pro-life because after they've heard me talk about abortion, because they've never heard the case for life. That's why I want to equip you to do this, to make the case for life. As you're talking to your friends, family, talking on social media, this simple case can actually educate some people. Some people, in other words, they're not ideologically predisposed to be pro-choice or pro-abortion. They've never heard the case. So that's the situation sometimes. But other times, people are pro-choice. They're pro-abortion. And by the way, I prefer the term pro-abortion rather than pro-choice, the more palatable pro-choice. Some people are pro-abortion because they have been deceived by some of the lies that have been presented by the pro-abortion advocacy groups. Let me give you some of these lies. The first one is that you can be personally pro-life and politically pro-choice at the same time. It's possible, in other words, they've been told it's possible to be personally pro-life and politically pro-choice. This, of course, comes from the idea that the United States of America is based on liberty and freedom and limited government. And a person should have the right to do whatever they want to do with their body. Well, the problem with that is first of all, preborn babies are not a part of their mother's body. A preborn baby is not a body part. It is a distinct human being with its own DNA. If a preborn child is a part of a woman's body, then that means that woman has 4 eyes, 2 heads, 20 fingers, and 4 legs. That's not a woman, that's a monster. As well, living in a country does not mean that you get to do whatever you want. You can't own slaves, you can't abuse your kids, you can't molest children, you can't rob a bank, you can't rape people. There's a lot of things you can't do, even though this is a free country. In general, the idea of liberty in the West and Western political thought doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want. It means that you can do pretty much what you want as long as you don't threaten the life and the liberty and the property of others. That's why abortion is wrong. When a mother aborts her preborn child, she is threatening the life, liberty, and property of that distinct human being, that other human being, the preborn child. Some people say that they're pro-life personally, but pro-choice, pro-abortion politically because they don't want to impose their beliefs on somebody else. But some beliefs should be imposed on others. For example, the belief that murder is wrong should be imposed on others. In other words, I don't care if you agree or not, murder should be illegal. We may disagree, but that should be imposed on people, right? You may not agree that rape is wrong, but that should be imposed on you. The belief that murder, that rape is wrong, and slavery, and we could go on. There are some beliefs that should be imposed on everybody. And if abortion is indeed murder, then it should be imposed on everyone that should be illegal, that that's wrong. Saying that you're pro-life personally but pro-abortion politically is just ridiculous if you think about it. It doesn't make sense. That's like saying, I am against murder personally, but I am for murder politically. I don't want to impose my beliefs on somebody else. Or I'm against rape personally, but I'm for rape politically because I believe in a person's right to commit rape. What? That doesn't make sense. Nobody would agree with that. It doesn't make sense to say that you're pro-choice or pro-life personally, but pro-abortion politically. Doesn't make sense. Here's the second lie that deceives people. You can be pro-life without voting pro-life. Sounds like the same argument. It's a little bit different. There are some people that are actually, intellectually, they believe that they are pro-life personally and politically. In other words, they don't want to vote pro-abortion. They don't want to vote for the pro-choice candidates. But they feel like they need to because they just can't get on board with the Republican Party. By the way, in case you were uninformed, two major political parties in the United States, the Republican Party is the pro-life party. It's in their party platform. And the Democratic Party is the radically pro-abortion party. And so we're talking about either voting pro-life Republican or pro-abortion Democrat. And some people say, I am pro-life politically, and I wish I could vote pro-life, but I just can't because I can't get on board with the Republican Party because of all the other issues. Well, first of all, if you're a Christian, then you don't have to be a single-issue voter to vote Republican. Let me remind you about a few things about our Democratic Party today, which is not your grandfather's Democratic Party. The Democratic Party is the party of illegal immigration and open borders, soft on crime. It's the party of gay marriage, drag queen story hour, sex change surgeries on children, men and women's sports, men and women's bathrooms, cancel culture, DEI, climate alarmism, anti-Second Amendment, anti-fossil fuels, and that's just getting started. So if you can only find one reason to vote against the Democratic Party, then you're not educated or you're not really a Christian, okay? But also, some issues are big enough to warrant single-issue voting. Let me try to wake you up a little bit. Let's say you go out on a date. Everything's going great, and this woman that you're on this date with, she's beautiful, she's amazing. Things, you're just hitting it off. Toward the end of the night, she admits to you that she's actually a man. She's a trans woman. Now, that's just one issue. Is that one issue enough to convince you to not go on a second date? This, some of you will relate to this one better. Let's so you say you go to Raising Cane's. And you order yourself a Caniac combo. That's what I like to get. There's a lot of chicken, I know. You get a Caniac, the six-finger combo, and you go and you sit down, and you're excited about this. You open it up, and everything is in place. Everything's perfect, except for one thing. The toast is there, and the cane sauce is there, and the coleslaw is there for some of you who like the coleslaw. Everything's in place. You got your drink. Just one thing is missing. They forgot to put the chicken in there. The chicken person forgot to put the chicken in there. That's just one thing. Now, is that one issue enough for you to go complain to the staff and say, hey, I need my chicken. I just paid $30 for this Caniac combo. I need my chicken. Well, it's just one issue. Some issues are big enough to warrant single-issue voting. Remember, 4,000 preborn children are murdered every single day in the United States. Abortion was the leading cause of death in the whole world last year. It's a big enough issue. There's one more lie I want to address. One more lie that causes people to not be pro-life. Abortion is bad, but it should be legal in the hard cases. Abortion is bad, yes, I agree with that, but it should be legal in the hard cases. We've even seen President Trump wishy-washy on this issue. What are the hard cases, by the way? We're talking about rape and incest and the life of the mother. So let's talk about these for just a second. First of all, the argument that abortion should be legal because of the hard cases is an insincere argument. In other words, when people say that, they're not being genuine. They don't really care about the life of the mother. They don't really care about rape and incest victims. That's just an excuse to keep abortion legal in all cases. And the reason why I say that is because if you said, well, I'm pro-life, I think we should abolish abortion altogether. And then the person says, yeah, but what about rape and incest and when the mother's life is in danger? What about that? Where if you were to say, okay, I'll go along to get along. How about I agree that we allow abortion for rape and incest and when the mother's life is in danger? But then you agree to abolish abortion in all other cases. Can we get along? What would they say? They would say no. And that just goes to show you it's just an excuse. They don't really believe that. They're just trying to put up an excuse to keep abortion legal in all cases. The statistics on this are amazing. 94% of all abortions occur for reasons other than the hard cases. 94%. So the hard cases only represent a very small number of people, a very small number of cases. So what about these hard cases? Let's talk about rape and incest for just a moment. First of all, people who bring up rape and incest are talking about, they act like it's a huge number of people. Only 0.5% of all abortions occur because of rape or incest. It's 0.5. It's not even 1%. 0.5% of abortions occur because of rape or incest. Rape is terrible. Incest is terrible. But should you punish the child because of the sins of the father? There are thousands, if not millions, of people in our country and around the world who were conceived in rape or incest. Maybe somebody here today. Does that mean that they're not fully human? That they're not fully alive? That their life is not worth as much as yours? Do you think those people who were conceived in rape or incest, do you think they would say, I wish my mom would have aborted me because I was a product of rape or incest? Absolutely not. The Bible says that children are always a blessing, however they're conceived. It says in Psalm 127:4, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. Not only some children, all children. And remember, if a child is conceived in rape or incest, the mother doesn't have to keep the child. She can put it up for adoption. There are many, many people who are looking to adopt a child. Now, what about the life of the mother? When the mother's life is in danger, the notion that abortion is sometimes necessary to save the life of the mother is an absolute lie. It's a lie. It's not true. The Dublin Declaration, which has more than 1,000 signatures from obstetricians, neonatologists, pediatricians, midwives, and other medical professionals, it states the following. As experienced practitioners and researchers in obstetrics and gynecology, we affirm that direct abortion, the purposeful destruction of the unborn child, is not medically necessary to save the life of a woman. We uphold that there is a fundamental difference between abortion and necessary medical treatments that are carried out to save the life of the mother, even if such treatment results in the loss of the life of her unborn child. We confirm that the prohibition of abortion does not affect in any way the availability of optimal care to pregnant women. In other words, abolishing abortion will not endanger the lives of women. That is a flat-out lie. It's just not true. So, what is wrong with abortion? Why are Christians so passionately pro-life? Well, here's our syllogism, our argument again. Murder is wrong. Abortion is murder. Therefore, abortion is wrong. And it should be illegal. All Christians should be pro-life, passionately. Once again, that means that you are personally and politically pro-life, against all abortions. You vote for pro-life politicians. You never have an abortion, or perform an abortion, or urge anyone to have an abortion. And one more thing, being pro-life also means that we as a church, we join together and we pray. We pray against the evil of abortion in our society. So that's what I want us to do. That's how I want us to close. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, first of all, Lord, we want to say that we're sorry We're sorry for the sins of our nation. We're sorry for the abortions that have been committed and are still being committed in our country, God. And we ask for your forgiveness. And we ask for your mercy on our nation as we are committing so many crimes, so many evils every single day against you, Lord. We ask for your mercy. Have mercy on our nation. And Father, we pray for an end to all abortion. We're so thankful, Lord, that states like Louisiana have been able to abolish abortion. But Lord, there's a lot of work that needs to be done around our country. Abortion is still very popular. We pray for an end to all abortion. We thank you so much for leaders like Donald Trump and others. We thank you for our Supreme Court. We pray, Lord, for more leaders, more political leaders who are truly pro-life and who will be bold and courageous in standing for life. We pray that our church, Lord, I pray that every person here would make the case for life in their daily conversations. And not only that, but our church, that we would be politically engaged. Then whenever it comes to election day, we would not sit at home or go to work and just mind our own business, but that we'd stand up for those who cannot stand up for themselves. We'd speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.